You take all of the stuff away from life, all of the extras, and you boil it down to its irreducible minimum, and you have relationships. So the rule of thumb is that our spiritual commitment should spill over and affect every other relationship. In other words, the vertical relationship with God should affect the horizontal relationships with people in a positive way.
Does your relationship with God push your family to Christ or to the world? Pastor Chuck Smith once said, "If you're training a child to be successful, he may be successful, but he also may be a successful infidel." Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik wraps up the message, "Are you building a house or a home?" But first, tell others about The Connection by sharing this Skip Quip with the hashtag SkipSays.
A home isn't built on vain things. A home is built on valuable relationships.
A Christian marriage is supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. So how can we make sure our marriages live up to God's standards? This month's resource explores how to do just that. It includes three popular teachings from the Keep Calm and Marry On series with Skip Heitzik, including a marriage tips pamphlet from Skip. We'll tell you how you can get this resource after our study today, so stay with us.
Now, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127 as we join Skip for today's study.
It was in David's heart, it was his lifelong dream to build the house of the Lord. But the Lord said, "David, sorry, you're not going to make that dream. You're not going to build the temple. You're not going to build my house. You're a man of blood, a man of war. You've shed much blood at your hands. So you won't build my house, the temple. But your son who comes after you will build my house." It's interesting that both David and Solomon were builders. They knew what it was like to have that deep drive within the heart of man to build something, to be successful, and to preserve what you have made. As soon as Solomon becomes king, he undertakes the massive building project of making in Jerusalem the house of the Lord. This is what he did. First of all, he made a treaty with a Phoenician king named Hiram, who was the king of Tyre up in Lebanon. Solomon knew that he needed stone, but he also needed wood. So in exchange for Israeli oil and wine and wheat, he wanted Lebanese cypress and cedar wood. So he sends 30,000 woodcutters from Israel up to Lebanon to cut the wood down, bring it down by boat, down to Joppa and up to Jerusalem. Not only that, but he gets 183,000 workers, 80,000 stonecutters, and 3,300 supervisors. I'd probably want to be one of those if I could have had a choice. He had that many people working on building the temple. He was quite successful. He was able to build a temple that today would cost in the billions of dollars to make. He was able to build that in 7.5 years. He spent 7.5 years building the house of the Lord. But listen to this. He spent another 13 years building his own house. So it kind of shows you where his priorities are. So he builds his own house. He builds the house of the Lord. And when they dedicate the temple in Jerusalem, the Lord said this: "If you or the kings who come after you ever turn away from following me, this house will become a heap of ruins. If you turn away from me, or if the people who follow you turn away from me, this house, this temple, will become a heap of ruins." So he says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord's behind this, anointing this, doing the work, this is all for nothing. It's vanity. The Lord's got to be behind it. Notice he also says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Anytime you build a city in those days with walls around it, you got to guard it. Now, Solomon was not only a builder, he was a protector, a guarder of cities. I wish today we were standing in Israel in the city of Megiddo. I would point out to you an interesting archaeological discovery called the Gate of Solomon, a Solomonic gate that he made in different parts of the land wherever he built fortification cities. And the Gate of Solomon was a corridor of four interlocking gates, so that if you were an enemy and you could penetrate the first gate, you'd find yourself in a stone corridor and you'd face the second gate. If you got past the second gate, you'd face the third gate and then a fourth gate. Meanwhile, there'd be soldiers above you standing on the ramparts taking pot shots at you with their arrows. It was very difficult to penetrate the gates of Solomon. But what happened? After building the city and fortifying the city, after building the house of the Lord in his own house, Solomon eventually fell away from God. And the kings that came after him broke the covenant of God, so God stopped protecting the city and allowed it to be destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonian army, and the whole group of that nation went into captivity for 70 years. So here you have this builder, this achiever, this magnanimous workaholic saying, unless the Lord builds the house and unless the Lord guards the city, it's all emptiness, futile vanity. These verses could be addressed today to the workaholic, overachiever, the person who likes to build and guard his or her own empire. This could be addressed to those who work hard to build the house, the organization, the corporation, or the church, but their own home is in disrepair. Their relationships are in disrepair. That's a house that is built upon vanity. I found an article in the magazine Scientific American by a gentleman named Yuri Bronfenbrenner. Some of you have heard of him. Only if you have a counseling background, probably, will you have heard of Yuri Bronfenbrenner. He was a Russian-American who examined American culture, American life, and especially American families. And he looked specifically at problems that face the American family. And he was warning of forces that are causing the family in America to deteriorate. This is what he wrote, quote, the demands of a job that claim mealtimes, evenings, and weekends, as well as days, the trips and moves necessary to get ahead or simply hold one's own, the increasing time spent commuting, entertaining, going out, meeting social and community obligations, all of these produce a situation in which a child often spends more time with a passive babysitter than with a participating parent. Close quote. We all applaud hardworking, entrepreneurial parents. What we have to be careful of is that our labor and our watching is not in vain. That we're working on people, not just on projects or property, but that we have the right value system, the right priorities. Notice in verse 2, he amplifies now the thought. It's vain for you, empty, to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. It's easy to see what this verse is talking about, the forced artificial lengthening of the day, where you are managing your time. You're trying to push so much in the 24-hour period, and you're adding anxiety on top of your labor. So you build it all day long, you guard it all evening long, and then you toss and turn all night long. That's the idea. The Living Bible renders it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning to late at night, fearing that you'll starve to death. Such is the life of the empire builder. He says it's vain. It's demanding. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. It's excruciating. It says to eat the bread of sorrows. In other words, you're busy, but you're bummed out. Ever met a person like that? How come you're so bummed out? Because I'm so busy. Busy, 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 bummed out, bummed out, bummed out. You're eating the bread of sorrows. Back in 1851, the greatest marvel in the world at that time was steam, because we discovered that you could take steam and you could convert it into energy. So at the World's Fair in London, in Hyde Park, at the Crystal Palace exhibition, They had all sorts of gadgets that were on display for people to come and check out. Steam locomotives, steam plows, steam looms, steam organs, steam cannons. And all of them were placed on display, and a first prize was given to the greatest machine. But get this. The machine that took first place at that Crystal Palace exhibition in 1851 in London, England, was a machine that had 7,000 moving parts, all powered by steam. When the machine was turned on, gears moved, pulleys pulled, bells rang out. But the interesting thing about that is the machine did nothing. It just moved and made noise. It was of no practical value at all. 7,000 moving parts with no practical value. Lots of activity, no accomplishment, and it got first place. Have you discovered there's a big difference between activity and accomplishment? Don't confuse the two. You can be busy, 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 bummed out, bummed out, bummed out, eating the bread of sorrows. Ever feel like you're just spinning plates? Spinning plates? Like, oh, spinning plates. Can't let that fall. Wait a minute. Over here. Gotta spin that plate. Gotta spin that plate. Busy. Bummed out. Lots of activity. No accomplishment. Not only that, but Solomon says, it's exhausting. For he says, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God gave you the gift of being able to go home and stop work and have a good night's sleep. It's God's gift to you, just like the Sabbath is a gift of God. You take one day a week and you just hang, you rest. Jesus said the Sabbath wasn't, a man wasn't made for the Sabbath was made for man, it's a gift. And so the Lord gives his beloved sleep. There's a time to quit, not to worry, and to worship your work. I came across a biography sometime back on George Lucas. You know the name. He's the producer of Star Wars and all of the subsequent films that that incredible story produced. George Lucas, in this book, is portrayed as a young multimillionaire who is restless and unfulfilled and frustrated. The book portrays him not having a good relationship with his wife, not enjoying life, but he can't quit. There's a classic example of somebody who built a house, an empire, while his home is in shambles. It's the wrong focus. A house built on vanity. It's vain, vain, vain. Now in verse 3, we have a change to a home built on values. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, whenever you have the word behold, it's a word that causes you to stop and look. That's the idea. Behold, like, look at this. Or I like to say, hey, check this out. So he writes negatively. Here's a house built on vanity. He says, okay, now forget that. But hey, check this out. Let me have you check out what a home built on values is all about. We're not focusing on projects. We're not focusing on property. We're focusing on people. You notice in the wording, there's nothing written about building or watching, guarding. We're at a deeper level. You might say that he turns from just making a living to enjoying your life that is a blessing of God. And what makes it so valuable? First of all, God-centered relationships. Now, you'll notice three words in the psalm. Notice the word Lord. It is mentioned three times altogether in Psalm 127. Lord. It's mentioned three times, but it's also implied another three times. So really a total, I've counted of six times the word Lord is either mentioned or implied. And then in verse 3, notice the word womb. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The womb would refer to the wife It's the reproductive process of a woman. And then the term children is mentioned twice. So you have the Lord, the wife, and children. And that describes a home. These are the core family relationships with God at the center. That's a home. A home isn't built on vain things. A home is built on valuable relationships. I've said this before. It bears repeating. If you were to strip away everything else in life down to its irreducible minimum, you would have one thing left. Relationships. A relationship with God or not, and relationships with people, good or bad. You take all of the stuff away from life, all of the extras, and you boil it down to its irreducible minimum, and you have relationships. So the rule of thumb is that our spiritual commitment should spill over and affect every other relationship. In other words, the vertical relationship with God should affect the horizontal relationships with people in a positive way. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, founded the China Inland Mission over a century ago. He said, if your father and mother, brother and sister, if the very cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question whether you really are. I like to think that I have a happy dog because I love the Lord. And everybody else because I love the Lord. So the value is, first of all, God-centered relationships. The second thing that makes it valuable is a God-given heritage. He says children are a heritage from the Lord. I know some parents that would question this. Their kids are at that age where they test the whole heritage thing. Even babies, you know, you're so excited to have a baby, and then you have a baby, and this thing screams like all the time. Somebody once said a baby is a digestive apparatus with a loud noise at one end and no responsibility at the other end. Well, God would say, no, it's a heritage. It's a gift on loan to you for you to shape and you to launch out into this world to make a difference. Listen, kids are the only earthly possession you can take with you to heaven. What about my new iPhone 5? Can I take that? No, you can't. First of all, it'll be outdated in a month. And all of the cool things you have around you in your life, you'll never take with you to heaven. Children, people, relationships. It's the only thing you can take with you to heaven. Now, some people at this stage of our history might dispute the value of having children. They might say, well, you know, there's enough people on earth already, we don't need to have any more. Or, we live in such a dark, dangerous world, it's probably not the best time to have kids. There's terrorism. There's the threat of war in the Middle East. There's the possibility of economic problems here at home. And we don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years in this country. It's such a bad time. We shouldn't have children. That's exactly why you should have children. Don't you get it? This world needs the kind of children that Christians can produce. We need to keep the flow of the heritage thing going. We really do. Can you imagine if the parents of Elijah would have thought that way? Honey, I don't think we should have kids. You know, it's really bad here in Israel. King Omri is like a wicked dude. His value, his administration, so bad. We should... No. We need to have an Elijah right about now. Or what if the parents of Moses would have said, you know, that Pharaoh dude, he's a bad guy. He kills babies. And he could kill our baby. Well, no, let's have one anyway and trust the Lord with little Moses. And so Moses was born. And when God sees what's happening in the world that's bad and looming and wicked, his plan is a baby is going to be born to do something about that. Hence the Lord Jesus Christ. We're celebrating that in a month, Christmas. So children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, as we come to a close of this message in the series, go back to some of the historical information we noted at the beginning of Psalm 127. David was the one who wanted to build the Lord a house in Jerusalem. That was his dream. He amassed finances for it. He amassed supplies to get ready for that event. But the Lord said, David, sorry, you're not going to build a house. Your son will build a house for me. But then the Lord promised him something else. He said, you're not going to build me a house, but I am going to build you a house. Now here's a question. When God made that promise, I'm going to build you a house, was he thinking of an outward structure? Was he thinking of a townhouse? Was he thinking of an adobe house? No, he wasn't thinking of anything material. He was thinking of something spiritual, metaphorical. I'm going to build you a dynasty of sons who will rule the nation of Israel that will eventually lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater son of David. So David is thinking materially, I want to build the Lord a house. God is thinking relationally, I want to do for you, David, what no man can do. I want you to have a home. You're into building a kingdom and even building me a house. I'm going to build you a relational thing, a home. There's some principles I want you to walk away with. I've distilled this message and really the entire series down to three principles to go home with, to walk away with. Number one, God's best gifts are people, not property or projects. People. Those are God's best gifts. Number two, no amount of human effort or toil can accomplish as much as God's blessing. Unless the Lord builds, it's in vain. Unless the Lord guards, it's in vain. All of your effort and all of your toil cannot accomplish what God's blessing can do. And number three, godly relationships will turn your house into a home. Are those your priorities? What are your priorities? As we leave this series and we march out from this place, are your priorities projects, property, or people? Some of you will find this interesting. In Deadwood, South Dakota, there's a museum. And inside is an inscription written by a tired, beleaguered prospector. You know, prospector looking for gold. He said, I lost my gun. I lost my horse. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me. But I've got all the gold I can carry. How stupid. He lost his protection, his transportation, and his enemies are about to kill him, and he's got the gold. Dude, you won't have it for another 20 minutes if they're that close to you, behind you. I've lost everything, but I've got the gold. What are you willing to lose to hold on to something that is perishing? So what do you want, a house or do you want a home? Is it projects and property or is it people? What will you invest in? If you're building your life apart from God, it's vanity. If you're adding worry on top of that, it's insanity. But if you're building upward to God and outward to people, that's a valuable commodity.
Building a home can be hard work, but in the end, the time and effort you invested in people will be worth it. Well, it's your last chance to get this month's resource that will help strengthen your marriage. Here's the details. Are you and your spouse at war? Is every conversation a battle? Every word a grenade? Skip Heitzig wants to equip you for the fight, but not the fight against your spouse. This month's Connection Resource Package will unite the two of you in the fight for your marriage. For any donation amount, we'll send you a 3-CD pack of teachings from Skip's series, Keep Calm and Marry On. We'll also give you the Keep Calm and Marry On pamphlet from Skip with tips on how to feed the fire of romance. In addition, you'll get a booklet of See Hows, encouraging companion articles to the series.
If we're going to survive and, as we say, thrive, we have to be tethered to something that keeps us on target. Some strong mounts to keep us strong.
Don't give up on your marriage without a fight. Call us at 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectiononline.org/offers. It's time to fight the good fight, not the one against your spouse.
Do you know a married couple who's struggling in their relationship? Show your support for them and equip them in the fight for their marriage. Order today's teaching from the Keep Calm and Marry On series as a gift that will help their marriage thrive. It's only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888.
Find more than 2,000 teachings from Skip at connectiononline.org. And you can even take those teachings with you on the go. The Skip Heitzig app, available in the App Store, includes Skip's entire teaching library, and you can take notes as you listen. Tune in next week on The Connection with Skip Heitzig when he begins a new series called Rock Solid.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.